Okay, Caleb, mountain claiming. This is a pretty awesome story, and we're going to take some principles from it. Joshua chapter 14 is where we'll start out today. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. The Bible says this, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephthah the Kizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord sent unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." Now that's a key word there, in mine heart. Verse number 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, beloved, let's stop right here and get a principle down that every Christian under my voice, in the radio, in the auditorium, whoever listens to this later on, you need to understand something that the world is trying to put away, and that's this: your actions matter. Your words matter. Your attitude matters. Say, David, what do you mean? Well, you remember the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Maybe sing that. There were only 10 of them. But they what? They said they made the people's heart melt. Their words mattered. And you know what they ended up doing? They signed the death sentence for millions and millions of people. That's important, beloved. We need to understand that our words matter. And as we go out in the world, whether we're retired or still working, whether we're in the grocery store or whether we're at Walmart or no matter where we're at, our word can be the difference between someone getting saved and not getting saved. Your words could make a difference between somebody quitting church and somebody staying in church. Sometimes we, myself, me, I get flippant with what I say. And it can hurt somebody. And it can tear somebody down. And we have to understand that even though you don't think so, people look up to you. They may never tell you, but they're watching you. Grandma, grandpa, they're watching you. Boss, coworker, fellow laborer, they're watching you. And your words matter. One little verse, verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." The 10 spies said, "Nope, they're too big. It's too dangerous. We can't do it." And the Lord said, "Okay." God said, "Fine, if that's what you think, there's only going to be 2 of you make it. The rest of you are going to die." And for 40 years, the children wandered in the wilderness because of 10 people. Think about that. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Who have you influenced with your words? Be careful what you say. Your actions matter. Your words matter. Your attitude matters. My wife, every now and then, will tell me, "David, you've got a bad attitude." That's always encouraging from the wife. "David, you got the wrong attitude. David, you're looking at that wrong. David, you're thinking wrong." My father-in-law used to call it stinking thinking. You got stinking thinking. Brother Roger Morrow talked about you need a checkup from the neck up. Speaking of neck, I've got a pinched nerve in my neck, so pray for me. The pain is excruciating. I can't sleep at night. Matter of fact, I was in so much pain last night. I went from the bed to the recliner, to another recliner, to our living room. I literally cried out to God. I was so tired. I was all day yesterday in a basketball game all day, and I cried out about 3 in the morning. I said, "Lord, I beg of you, would you give me some relief? I need some sleep." Every now and then, you ever cry out to God? I did last night. And I have no idea what that talks about. Oh, check up for the neck up. That's where I got that. So, Okay, verse number 9. Did you get that principle? Your actions matter. Christian, your words matter. Christian, your attitude matters. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, with the children of Israel, wandered the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old, Caleb now is. 45 years after he first saw that mountain. Caleb says, and yet I am strong this day as I was in the day of Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. He says, I'm ready to go take that mountain. I'm 85 years old. I could have done it at 40. I'm going to do it at 85. What an attitude. What a thought. How did he have that strength? We'll talk about that. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And so it be the Lord will be with me, that I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb's fired up. I love it. Can you picture this 85-year-old man? And he says, give me that mountain. I know there's giants. I know there's fenced cities. He says, we're going to take them all. God will help me. And I wondered in my mind's eye if other people were watching Caleb to see what his actions, his attitude, what his words were going to be. Beloved, can I just tell you something right now? If Travis and Lucas aren't fired up for the Lord, is it because David is not fired up for the Lord? I try to tell them all the time how much I love my job. I don't want them understanding. They see the heaviness. They're not stupid. They see the hours they put in. They see the tiredness on Dad's face sometimes. But I don't talk about that. I talk about how great it is to be in the ministry, how wonderful it is to do God's work, what a great thing God is doing, how we've seen giants slain, so to speak, and we're going to do it again. I tell them that. Why? My attitude matters. My words matter. What I say matters. Beloved, where are you at with that? Now, the Christian life is undoubtedly a series of peaks and valleys. Can I get an amen there? The truth is beautifully pictured in John Bunyan's allegory story, Pilgrim's Progress. I remember reading that when I was in, I think the seventh grade, Pilgrim's Progress. Have you guys ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you in here? Okay, yeah. And he talked about how Christian had to go to that celestial city, and it was an uphill battle. It was a mountain climb. I'm here to tell you the Christian life can be a mountain climb. Because if you want to do anything for God, devil is not going to be happy about it. The devil is not going to be glad that you're doing things for God. He's not. I just lost my little sticky thing here. Sorry about that, Charlie, Don, sorry. Okay, here's your first life lesson. Your first life lesson is, I must rely on God. Now hold on here, hold on. I can tell you don't understand yet. So we're going to say it out together. Ready? First life lesson is, I must rely on God. That's what you're going to say. First life lesson is, I must. Now, come on now. Let's try that again. A little more enthusiasm. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I must. You say, David, of course I'm going to rely on God. I'm a Christian, right? Of course I'm going to rely on God. Let me ask you a question. Do you? Can you name me one thing that you absolutely, positively had to rely on God for in the last 2 weeks? Can you name me something in 2020 that you told yourself, I'm going to do something great for God? I don't care if you're 22 or 102. I'm going to do that. When was the last time you looked and said, God, I'm telling you, I cannot do this unless I rely on you? Where are you at with that tonight, beloved? Many of you know that I was trying to get to my sister's in Amarillo, Texas. I remind her all the time, why did you have to move to Amarillo, Texas? I'll never forget the first time I visited there in 2010. A friend of her, which me, we're all driving around, my sister, and they were all excited about Amarillo. And they're like, oh, what do you think about our city, Amarillo, Texas? I said, are you asking me? Yes. I said, it's the ugliest place I have ever been. And the person's face just dropped. I'm like, it's hideous. It's brown. Isn't that nothing here? But yeah, that's having a good time. So I'm trying to get to Amarillo, Texas. And, you know, there was fog and different things. And I was supposed to fly out at 10:20. And it got delayed till 12:40. And then it got delayed to 2:40. Then 3:40. Then 4 o'clock. Then 5 o'clock. Then 6 o'clock. And I'd been up since 1 a.m. anyways. And I'm trying to get to this airplane, to Amarillo. And I knew in my heart I'm going to have to spend the night in the airport. Hideous. I knew, but I thought, no, I'm going to get there. Well, there was this lady there, and you never have that kindred spirit. Without saying a word, you know they're a Christian. Well, that's where this lady was. And we were like in the same area, and what was so dumb is I couldn't go anywhere because they kept saying, hang around, because if the fog lifts, we're going to jump on the plane and go. So for like 12 hours, I'm stuck in this area. And if you know how airports work, they're not designed to hold tons of people. It's like, you know, kind of an ebb and flow. One, you know, a plane, you know, unloads and everyone goes and someone gets on. And it just kind of goes. So when you have 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6 flights backed up, there's people everywhere. Well, if I got up, I would lose my seat because there was only so many seats. People land on the floor and land all around. And I had a comfortable place and I had a little outlet for my phone so I could, you know, because we all got to stare at our phones all the time. So I had, you know, and I didn't want to lose that. So I'm sitting there and all I had to eat the whole day was a McDonald's breakfast burrito. That's all I had all day. And some granola bars and stuff I put in my luggage. Well, long story longer, we finally get in the flight. It's about 6 o'clock. And lo and behold, the person I would talk to every now and then was that same young lady. Not young lady. Well, she's 50. That's young, right? Amen. Then we began to sit there and talk. Here to come to find out, she was a professor at Liberty University. And for the next 4 hours, we talked about nothing, about God, the Bible, spiritual goals. It was awesome. For 4 hours. I believe, Scott, it was a divine appointment. And she said, David, her husband had died of cancer a number of years ago, and I was talking about my wife and kids, and we were just chit-chatting and talking and just having a wonderful time. And I got bumped up in a real nice seat, and I had all kinds of leg room, and we just talked. And we talked. And we shared scripture verses. And it's our favorite hymns. And talked about what God was doing. And she said, you know, you should have goals in your life. Both physical and spiritual and emotional. She said, financial. And I said, that's a great idea. So I started thinking to myself, I didn't write then, but when I got home, I thought, you know, what can I do for clean air? What's some goals I'd like to see? What can I do in my personal life? What can I do for the basketball team? What can I do for my boys? What are some goals I can have? Some things that I can rely on God for. And we're sitting there and we're flying. And so we get there. And finally, we actually sat on the tarmac for like an hour and a half before we actually took off. Like 2 hours. And we're finally in the air. It's like 10 o'clock and we're just circling Amarillo. And then it was coming, Mr. Captain speaking. You know how they do, you never can understand them anyways. He's like, if we can't land and we're another 5-10 minutes, we're going to have to fly back to Dallas. Oh man, you could hear the swearing was unbelievable. Everybody just going bananas on the plane. So we had to fly back around. Well, then we get into turbulence. And how many love turbulence on an airplane? Oh, yeah, glory. And I'm getting a little nervous, and I'm cranking down the seatbelt. I looked over her. She was cool as a cucumber. Her name was Tammy. And I said, aren't you nervous? She said, David, I'm in the hand of the Heavenly Father. And if he wants this plane to crash, there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. And if he wants to stay in the air, there's not a person in this universe that can cause it to crash. She says, I have a peace in my soul. I'm in the Father's hand. I thought, wow. I'm not so confident. Is this seatbelt good? You know, beloved, I'll ask you that question. By the way, I ended up spending the night at Oklahoma Airport, and I got home anyways, praise God. 9 a.m, we made it. I think that was a divine appointment, I really do. I took some things from that. But one thing I got was, when was the last time I really had to rely on God? Whether I was a Christian or not, and I'm not talking about, you know, smoking, drinking, all the things we shouldn't do. I'm talking, what in my life really sets me apart from the world that makes David Weirich have to rely on God? What is it? And beloved, I ask that question to you. What are you pursuing in your life that makes you rely on God absolutely 100%? That if it wasn't for God, you're not going to get it to happen. Now, I know God gives us life. I understand that. I understand he gives us the, you know, the air to breathe. I understand that. See, David, I'm old. Caleb was 85 when he said, I want that mountain. I want that mountain. I want to do it. I want to go. You know, phones are a pretty cool thing. How many remember AAA? Remember that? You used to have to get those AAA maps. This is awesome. I can hit this little button right here, pull up maps, and I can put, as long as I know the address, anywhere, and my phone will take me right there. Isn't that fun? So yesterday, you know, we went down, and my Travis was sick. He couldn't go, so Lucas and I, you know, we jump in the vehicle and went to Montezuma, Ohio, you know, and not a great place. And we go all the way to Montezuma, Ohio, and coming back, and every now and then we, you know, stopped, used the restroom or something. I couldn't remember to go left or right. I just put in Clyde, Ohio, and it would tell me to turn left or right. It was awesome. You know, when was the last time we didn't know what to do? Say, God, I don't know what to turn left or right. You know, I'm going to get in the scriptures until I know the answer. David, when was the last time you did that? Are you relying on God? Or are you just going with the flow? Do you want that mountain, David? Do you want God to do great things? I often wonder, I talk about how good it is to do the things of the Lord, and I want to make sure I'm living it. So Travis and Lucas don't look around and say, Dad, really? This is the promised land? Really? No wonder the world always wants to go back to Egypt. Because they see us, Christians, not living the life and crabbing and complaining about the pastor and crabbing and complaining about what the church is not doing. And the younger people look around and say, this is the promised land? I'm going back to Egypt. Don't get quiet on me now. Well, how come there's not young people here? What example are we setting? Why would they want to come? Why would they want to be here? We have to make it what it is. One thing I appreciate about the Lewises, as they certainly had excitement in the ministry. They certainly loved what they did. Remind me to tell you a story about Mrs. Lewis before the night's over. It's worth the price of admission. So we rely on God, but the only way we can rely on God, that's first life lesson, is we have to know the Word of God. And we cannot know the Word of God unless we're reading the Word of God. Now, I know that right now, if I told you, breaking news, Charlie, put it up there, put foxnews.com, the Senate just declared you cannot read the Bible in your home, we would be up in arms. We'd be fired up. We'd be getting on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook or whatever else you got on. And you would, you know, if you disagree with Senate, post and reshare this. And we might go to work and we'd have a big old discussion and be all upset. Let me ask you, beloved, is it already outlawed in your home by as much as you read it? Is prayer already really outlawed other than 3 meals a day? Well, we eat breakfast, so 2 meals a day. Is that all the prayer we ever have? Convicting to me. So to know God's word, to know what it says. Think about Jesus. Remember when he was tempted? What did he do? He knew the word of God. To the temptation, lust of the flesh, he said what? In Luke 4:4, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The temptation, the lust of the eyes, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and thou shalt serve only him. Luke 4:8, to the temptation of the lust of the pride of life, Jesus said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Luke 4:12. Jesus knew the word of God. That's what he used. I appreciate Pastor Holmes. Many times we'll talk about stuff, and they'll say, David, the word of God says this, and if the Bible says this, this is what we have to do. There's no options here. I was going to him. We talk about something I was dealing with. He says, well, let's see what the Bible says. He said, the Bible said this. He said, David, now that you know what the Bible says, you have to act and do it this way. I thought, that's true. Christian, let me ask you, when we get to that crossroad, we get to issues in our life. Do we use God's word? Do we know it? Do we read it? My favorite book of the Bible is the book of James. I love the book of James. The Proverbs of the New Testament. I love the book of James. Let me ask you, my friends, what is your favorite book? And why? Say, David, I don't know. I'm not real sure. Why don't you get a book of the Bible? I don't care if it's one chapter or 50 chapters or 100 chapters, and you make it your goal in 2020 that you're going to read it, you're going to try to memorize it, you're going to study it, you're going to learn everything you know about that. Maybe that's where you start in God's Word. And you just know God's Word so that when your grandkids and your kids and your family can come to you, you don't just have to look at them and give them blank stares. You can say, well, you know what? I was just reading the Bible, and God's Word says this. This is how we should act. I've had parents tell me, well, my kids come to me, and I look at them and say, well, I don't know, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Why don't you get the Bible out and tell them what God says? That's the answer. If you don't know it, get it together and sit down. I'm learning, man. Raising kids is not for the faint of heart. You know how many times they've asked me questions, and I'm like, I have no idea. The boys are always asking me stuff. I thought it'd get easier the older I get. It's only getting more difficult. And I can't make it up anymore. I used to say, go ask your mother. That don't work anymore. They know. And there's a lot of things that maybe I know it, but I don't know how to explain it. And I've had to do what? I got to get in God's word. I got to be able to tell them. They have conflicts sometimes with teachers. They have conflicts with other students. And I try to tell them, let's see what God says about that, boys. How do you know that, David? Because that's what my dad did for me. He got into God's word. Now think about this. God's word does not return void. King David's view of scripture from Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. God wants us to seek his word. He wants us to learn his word. We cannot truly obey the Bible. We cannot truly teach the Bible until we read it, until we know it, until we memorize it, until we meditate upon it, until it becomes who we are. It's in our heart, the seat of emotions, our actions. It penetrates us. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The quality of our lives determined by the quality of our hearts. And that's why we have to hide God's word in our heart. The problem with today's young people is my dad, they say first generation, had convictions. They were convicted about it. And then second generation had belief. The problem, the third generation, they now have opinions. And it's, well, convince me. You see, the first generation had convictions. Why? It was built on the Word of God. It wasn't just what I believed. I was convicted. It was here. This is what we did. The boys and I have talked about it many, many, many times. Alcohol. I'm already off of some people's Christmas list because I'm against alcohol. And the boys and I talk about it all the time. And I'm always telling them, boys, don't drink. It's dead end. Don't do it. And we'll listen unshackled. And all the time, someone's life is ruined by alcohol. And I'll tell them, boys, there's another reason. Don't drink. Why? That is a conviction of mine. I am convicted about that. I talk about that. There's a lot of other things that maybe you're not against or you're not for. But at the Wyricks, we know. We try to talk about it all the time. Is it a brainwashing? Yes. Yes. The world's brainwashing them. Why can't I? Someone's going to. Their friends, classmates, they're going to get it somewhere. The internet. You're absolutely right. I'm going to brainwash my kids, and so should you. Give them the Word of God. Why? How is your heart tonight? When Caleb conquered the mountains, he did it God's way and God's timing. Caleb was a good follower. How do you know that, David? I'm glad you asked. Joshua 14 says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord sent unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. But it says here in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He had it in his heart to do what was right. Daniel 1:8, one of my favorite Bible verses. And Daniel purposed in his heart. I had a friend of mine, his youth pastor, preached on that same verse for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And he would have offtakes of it. He said, David, when I walked out of that youth group, I was purposed in my heart to serve God. He says, when I got to college and my friends wanted to go wild, he says, I would remember my youth pastor looking at me saying, and I won't say his name, be purposed in your heart. Know why you believe it. Be purposed, on purpose. Do it on purpose. Live on purpose. The Word of God. Caleb, he was purposed in his heart. Could you imagine going against the flow? The 10 spies say, no, we can't do it. We can't take the promised land. They're too big. They're too fast. They're too strong. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can. No, you can't. You're a fool. And the children of Israel, they all remember our actions, our words. They make a difference. They're important. Our opinions, our attitude. But long before Caleb successfully led the battle to the top of the mountain, long before he claimed it for God, long before he took the promised land, Caleb was willing to follow orders. God said, yep, that's your promised land, but you're going to have to wait 45 years. And what did Caleb say? So be it. So be it. You know, Pastor Holmes needs some of us to be good followers, is what he needs. He needs some servants. There's an okay to every now and then ask why, but there comes a time when we need to stop asking why and just do it. My dad, that was his favorite saying. David, zip it. Do it because I told you to. And if you saw my dad, now he's a big teddy bear now, but he wasn't no teddy bear when I was a kid. Boy, could he paddle. Whew, holy smokes, I needed more, really. You know, church member, sometimes we need to stop questioning and just follow what the pastor wants. I used to torture Pastor Lewis. He was busy, had a lot going on, and I wanted his heart. I wanted to know what he thought about things. So I'd go in and ask him. And he would always say the same thing. Oh, it's fine. Hey, preach, how's it going? Good. What's new? Oh, nothing. I'd ask him 4 or 5 times, and after about the 5th time, he'd start telling me some things. And sometimes those conversations would turn into an hour. Guess what I do now? Hey, preach, Pastor Holmes. How's it going? Good. Guess what I do? I love it, especially when I know he's really busy. I just hang out on purpose. And he's trying to give me all the hints that he's busy, and I just ignore all of them. You know why? I want to know his heart. I want to know where he's at. I tell him all the time, Pastor, I can't lead the radio until I know where you're leading. And I'll follow, but I got to know. Every now and then, we'll have a staff meeting. Maybe he says something I don't understand. I don't do it in front of the staff. I'll go back. I say, Pastor, you got to explain something to me. I don't quite get it. And he'll explain it to me. I say, hey, preacher, thank you for explaining it to me. And we'll talk. Do I always agree with him? No. What about? None of your business. But when I leave, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what the pastor asked me to do. Deacon, Sunday school teacher, friend, you should do what the pastor asked you to do. Well, David, what if I disagree? I tell you what, you fast and you pray and you get a hold of God. And if you can tell me in your heart that you fasted about it, you skipped 4 or 5 meals, you prayed about it, I tell you, God and you and pastor will work it out, I promise you. But too many churches have been split because people let pride get in the way. That's a fact, Jack. Because they didn't want it that way. I praise God this church is not that way. I praise God we have a big old ugly tarp and we just go with the flow. You know why? It's not about the tarp. It's about people getting saved and turning lives around. I praise God that all kinds of people sat in different parts of the pews and nobody got upset. You know why? It's not about where you sit in the pew. You should be happy if you had to have a folding chair to be here. Why? It's not about you. It's about God. To be a good follower, to lean on God, to look to Him. So you have to completely, fully rely on God. I hope I've tried to make it clear tonight that I hope you're relying on God. I challenge you tonight, before you go to bed, write out, what am I relying on God to do in my life? The good part is He'll tell you. Now, if He doesn't tell you, maybe go back and say, maybe He told me to do something and I didn't do it. Can I put a plug in? We got a missions trip coming up in about 1.5 years. I challenge you to go on that missions trip. You might say, David, I can't because of work, or I can't because of my health. Then you ask yourself, what can I do to make that missions trip happen? Some of you may be blessed financially, and you might go to someone. You might tell the pastor privately, you know what? I cannot go on that missions trip, but I will fund someone else to go. Maybe that's what you do. Someone once told me, you know, David, we're getting up in years. You need to find someone else to do these jobs. I disagree. Because I think God's already told someone to do the job. Whether they say yes or not is not up to me. That's up to them. Rely on God. Rely on God. Number 2 life lesson we can learn from Caleb is I must remain faithful. I must remain faithful. Think about this. It's relatively easy to be faithful for a period of time while things are going smoothly. But God is looking for people who go through the difficult times, who go through the valleys. We don't have time to look at Hebrews chapter 11, but it's a faith chapter. And time after time after time after time, we can see that God did great things through faithful people. Can I tell you something? Don't quit. Don't quit. When you're tired, don't quit. When people say negative things, and people will say negative things, don't quit. When things don't go like they should, don't quit. I don't know how many times people come to me, David, I'm going to help you in radio, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'm good at computers, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be there every weekend, and I'm going to help you run that radio station. And 2 weeks later, they left the church. And I'm like, what happened? They got discouraged, and they quit. Someone said something and they quit. Someone looked at them wrong and they quit. What's it going to take for you to quit? You don't think Caleb, in 40 years watching people die, wanted to quit? You don't think Pastor Holmes, there's times I'm sure he gets discouraged. Poor guy still has repercussions from cancer, things he does not talk about, poor health issues. You don't think there's sometimes he wants to quit? Do you think that job is easy? I wouldn't be pastor of a church for $1 billion. Number one, I'm not called. Number two, it's a tough job, man. It's a tough job. Don't be a quitter. Beloved, I love you. Don't quit. There's something for you to do at Harvest. And don't worry about what everybody else thinks. If I worry about what everybody else thinks, I would have never made it all these years at Clean Air. Never. The positive is great when it happens. But I promise you, it's not all positive. Don't worry about that. Just do what's right. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep teaching that Sunday school class. I told Brother Lee, stick it out of RU. I promise you, you will see fruit. Something will happen. Don't quit. Be an usher. Get in the orchestra. Sing in the choir. Play an instrument. Don't quit. Do whatever it takes. Just show up. Help sweep the floor. Help clean up the gym. Help put away tables. David, I'm too old. I can't do that. Then you tell Pastor Holmes, I tell you what, I'll go visit the shut-ins for you. I'll go pray on the phone for people. I'll come out days and I'll volunteer to answer the phone. Pastor, if you need someone to go with you at the hospital, I'll go. You know what? I'm not real good at talking, but I tell you what, I can drive you. Sometimes I know, Pastor, it's hard for you. Stay up at night. I'll drive the vehicle and I'll take you. I'll do it. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be there. You be there. You stick it out. You live for God. Do something for God. Life lesson from Caleb, life lesson from the Bible is don't quit. Be faithful. Be faithful. You know how many people I've seen come and go that used to come to church, that used to teach classes? Some were even deacons. And I see them now and they're not even in church today. What happened? Somewhere along the line, they quit. Don't let that be said of you. I think about all the people that stayed. You know, Caleb had the right attitude. He was fully persuaded. He was, that's it. I'm going to do it. And how hard would it be to be faithful with the children of Israel? Because what were they known for? Complaining, murmuring, discontent. You say, well, David, if God just gave me a sign, I would stick with it. Didn't God give the children of Israel a sign? He gave them the 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea. Moses smote the rock and spoke to the rock and talked to the rock and water came out. They had manna. He gave them sign after signs after sign. What did they do? They quit. They complained. They murmured. Don't let that be said of us. Don't quit. You have to have the right attitude. You have to have the right obedience. Obedience is a necessary part of everyone's life. We obey the rules at work, sometimes, if we want to keep our jobs. We obey the traffic laws, well, sometimes. To what question, to what degree do we obey? God's word makes it very clear that Caleb was totally obedient. Numbers 32:12 says, he wholly followed the Lord. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Are you completely, totally obedient? Obeying the Lord. Because you know what I like to do? I like to act like it's a smorgasbord. Well, God, I'll obey here. And God, I'm really good here. But let's not talk about the Brussels sprouts because I'm not obeying you real well there. And God says, no, David, that's not how it works. See, if you're not wholly obeying me, you're not obeying me at all. If you're just obeying me in a little bit, you're not obeying me at all, David. I want your full obedience. Caleb fully obeyed God. So the first life lesson we learned from Caleb tonight is to, you must rely on God. You have to rely on God. Second life lesson is, be faithful. Be faithful. Don't quit. Third life lesson is, remember his promises. Remember God's promises. God has promised for his children many things. But sometimes as believers, we forget the promises of God. We forget the fact that God will always keep his promises. What did Caleb remember? He remembered that God said, I'll give you that mountain. I'll give you that promised land. I'll give it to you, Caleb. What promise Are you claiming for God tonight? Now, I asked you to kind of think, when was the last time I relied on God? When was the last time you told God, God, you promised this. God, you promised this. I tell God all the time, God, I'm trying my best to raise Travis and Lucas for you. I'm trying my best. Now, God, I'm going to hold on to your promises. I'm going to hold on to your promises that Travis and Lucas can do something for you. God, that's what I want. God, please, that's what I want. What promises are you holding on to? There are some things that I have in my heart that I want to see done that I don't talk to anybody else about. And I say, God, I'm asking you, would you please? What promises? Remember Paul in Acts 27? He said, no, we're going to make it out of this boat. I know it. We're all going to be saved. He knew the promises. Give me that mountain. Beloved, what are you looking for tonight? I know there's some people in here getting up in age. I'll let you decide what old is. I'm going to point some people out tonight. How about Guy Tooley? He'll be 90 next month, brother. Guy Tooley has to be on his deathbed when he's not here. Death, taxes, and Guy Tooley. Someday, Brother Tooley, I'm hoping 30, 40 years from now, he might not be here. Who's going to get the mail every day? Who's going to get pastor's coffee? Who's going to lock the door when we need it? Well, David, I'm too busy. Brother Tooley wasn't. Who's going to do it? Mrs. Leanne Brown's north of 60. She helps me with the radio. I could not do clean air without the help of Leanne Brown. She files. She helps get the letters out. She does a wonderful, wonderful job. And sometimes I throw things at her last minute, and she's wonderful. And she just puts up with my nonsense. I couldn't do what I do without her help. Elnora Petrie, the queen of Sherathon. Bless her heart, she's there all the time, answering phones, putting up with our shenanigans. She's north of 30, we found out tonight. My dad is 77 years old. He's still preaching. He told me in 2019, he was in his home church on Sunday morning, I think twice. Like 50 some times he was out preaching. He'll be 78 June the 2nd. You know what Terry Wark's saying? God, I want that mountain. I still want to preach. I still want to give God's word. How about you, beloved? What mountain are you claiming for God? What are you looking for God to do? I'm too old. Baloney, you are. You still can do something great for God. You still can do something great for God. You might say, I've got someone that's relying on me. You know, maybe pick them up for RU. Maybe be that person. Say, I'm not really a speaker. I can't really do much, but I can go pick someone up. I got my driver's license. I can come out on a Friday night. I'll sit there. I'll help deliver the coffee. I can do that. You might say, you know what? I help basketball games. I'll learn how to run the clock. I can do that. I can do a mop. I can help sweep. You know what? I'm going to help be an usher. I'm going to help hand up visitors' cards. I'm going to be here every Sunday morning with a smile, and I'm going to stand at that back door, and I'm just going to talk to people. On Wednesdays, I'm going to make sure if anybody walks in for Iwana, I'm going to take them down, and I'm going to show them where they're at. I'm going to tell Pastor, I'll turn off the lights. Pastor, you don't worry about that. Pastor, you're looking tired. You go home. I'll stay here. I'll turn off all the lights, and I'll make sure it happens. What mountain are you looking for, beloved? What do you want to do? What promise are you claiming for God? What great thing do you want God to do in your life? There's many times, I'm sure in my life, that if you asked me that question, I'd say, I have no idea. I'm just hoping to make it to bedtime. I wonder. The young people are looking to us, and all we do is crab and complain about young people don't want to do nothing today, and young people don't want to do nothing today. Are they looking at us and saying, well, what are you doing? Okay, my story for Mrs. Lewis. Here we go. Worth the admission, okay? We're going to be dismissed. This is it. So, Mrs. Lewis, she's a doll. I love her to death. She's the world's greatest mother-in-law. And she calls me on Friday. And she's all excited. She's out exercising. And she's all telling me how happy and what a great time she's having in Charleston, South Carolina. And so she's talking to me, and it's so funny. If you've ever been around the Lewises, and someday I'll write a book and make all kinds of money, The Inner Circle of the Lewis Family. And it's not uncommon to go there and have three or four conversations going on at once, all about different things, while someone's playing an instrument at the same time, and then running a vacuum cleaner and jogging on the treadmill. And so we're just talking, and she said, and so as she's walking, she's talking to people. And so there was a guy there trying to sell something, and he's giving her something, and some sort of cream, and she's talking to this person as she's talking to me, okay? So, and she's like, hold on, Dave, and she starts talking to this guy. And he's trying to sell her something. Does anybody want to guess what Mrs. Lewis starts doing in the next couple of seconds? Say it out loud. Witnessing. You know why? She wants that mountain. There she is. He's a Jew. She says, great. I've been to Israel. I've been to the Holy Lands. She starts witnessing. And I listened to her for about 15 minutes, witness to that man. And I thought, glory to God. She's pushing 70 and she still wants the mountain. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, beloved. What are you doing about it? What mountain do you want? What promise are you looking for? Well, how faithful have you been? What promise are you holding on to? I am so tired of Christians tearing everybody else down. I'm going to say, and I want to say, what are you doing about it? It's so easy to pick on everybody else and point out all their faults and all their negatives and how they didn't do this and they didn't do that. And if I was in charge, can I tell you something in love? You're not in charge. If you were, you would have quit. What are you doing about it? What mountain are you going to grab? Let's learn from Caleb tonight. He wanted that mountain. He did it too. That person gets saved? No. But he got a witness. I mean, she covered everything from wine to the temple. It was awesome. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. Why, she wants that mountain. What mountain are you looking for, beloved? Well, David, I don't know where to start. You've come to the right place. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done.